You're listening to Simply Grace, a collection of meaningful thoughts, ideas, and interpretations of the gospel we hope you will find inspiring and thought-provoking. Delivered from the foothills of the beautiful San Gabriel Mountains, Grace Lutheran Church in Upland, California, has been serving the community of faithful for more than 50 years and is headed by the Reverend Wesley Mankey. For more information, or if you would like to make a donation, please visit graceupland.org. And don't forget to subscribe to our podcast, Simply Grace.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Mark, chapter 9. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you that you journey with us wherever we go, that all places belong to you. So help us. Help us, Lord, to see your presence where we are and to follow where you call us to lead, where you lead us to go. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to go on a journey. We're going to go on a journey with Elijah and Elisha in this final day of Elijah's life on earth. They start off in Gilgal. Gilgal is this place where they are at, both him and Elisha. And Elijah begins by saying, Elijah with the J, right? He is the teacher. He is the main prophet, the great prophet. Elisha is his disciple. And he says to him, "You don't need to come with me. It's okay, you can stay behind." But Elisha says, "No, I will go with you. I will be faithful and remain with you until the end." And so they get ready to leave this first place, Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is important because that is where, after the people had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years under the leadership of Moses, they finally crossed the Jordan without Moses. Moses didn't make it. He died before they entered the promised land. But they entered crossing the Jordan under Joshua's leadership. And at Gilgal, Joshua said to them, "Choose this day who you will serve. Will you serve the gods of Egypt? Will you serve the gods beyond the Tigris and the Euphrates, or will you serve the God on high, the Lord of Lords, the hosts of heaven who all worship God?" And the story goes that they took huge stones and they stood them up, kind of like Stonehenge-ish, and they called that an Ebenezer. And Joshua said, "For me and for my household, we will serve the Lord." And leaders of each of the 12 tribes stood up their stones, and there was a monument, a place where they could remember their decision, their choice to serve God and God alone. It's not easy to leave those little gods of our past behind. We each have had things in our life, things that were wonderful, that you know, were enchanting. And yet to be a follower of God means to put all of those things behind us and to only focus on God. That was the lesson of Gilgal. And from there, they set out to go to the next spot, which was, does anyone remember? It starts with a B. Bethel. So they go to Bethel. Now, as they are approaching Bethel, people come out to encounter them. But it's not a friendly encounter. It is the sons of the prophets who come out, and it's not so much a greeting as a taunting. They say to Elisha, your teacher's going to leave you today and you're going to be all alone. So there. And Elisha says to them, be quiet. You know, a more graphic interpretation would be, you know, shut up. Why would they be so mean to him? I mean, they were sons of prophets and Elijah was the great prophet. Why would they be rubbing Elisha's nose in it? Well, the reason why was because even though Elijah was a great prophet, actually, because he was a great prophet, he didn't make everybody happy. Because to be a good prophet means you speak truth to power. You speak God's truth to the king, even when the king doesn't want to hear it. Now, not all the prophets were that way. There were many prophets who would say whatever the king wanted to hear. They were less concerned about being faithful to God's word and more concerned about keeping the king happy. And these are the folks that are sneering at Elisha, rubbing it in his face that this is the last day he's ever going to be with Elijah. I saw in the news recently that Christian prophets, I say that loosely with quotation marks, are kind of popular again. There's a number of people, it's sort of like we thought of televangelists in the past, but it's a sort of a new variety of people who really think that they have the gift of prophecy today and they make predictions about the future. And they do have spots on television. They get very high-paying speaking gigs. They sell a lot of books. And recently, one of them came forward and said, you know what? I was wrong about a lot of my predictions that I made recently. Some of these prophets made very dubious claims about the very real coronavirus pandemic we're living in, saying, you know, don't listen to it. It's just going to go away. They made dubious claims about all sorts of things. And I take my hat off to this one man who recently said I was wrong. That's the appropriate thing to do when we're wrong. Because the real vocation of a prophet is, to some extent, talk about the future, what will happen depending on our choices, but it's especially to call us to be faithful to God's word. And it's for all those reasons that they were getting taunted. Because it comes with consequences when we do that. But nevertheless, they made it to Bethel, their second stop. And Bethel was so important because it was at Bethel, which means the house of God. El means God and Beth means house. Beth-El, the house of God, was where Abraham, our great godfather of the faith, was promised by God an unconditional blessing. Abraham, even though you are not a perfect guy, I am going to promise you that your children will be as numerous as the stars and as prolific as grains of sand on the beach. You will have land for all of these descendants, and most importantly, you will be a blessing to all nations. God promised that to Abraham. Even when Abraham was advanced in age, he and Sarah had never had a baby. Abraham faltered a little bit after this promise. He was untruthful about Sarah when he went to Egypt. But nevertheless, God protected them. And again, with the second time Abraham came to Bethel, God renewed the promise. And then two generations later, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, when he is on the run, and Jacob was a very interesting character. He was known to really bend the truth. He was known as potentially kind of a swindler at times. But even though he wasn't perfect, God renewed the promise at Bethel to him. Jacob's ladder, the dream of angels ascending and descending from heaven and the same blessing of descendants and land and a blessing happened at Bethel. Later, Paul writes, the Apostle Paul, that we who have no hereditary claim to this blessing, we get the same blessing that God gave to Abraham because of Jesus Christ. Grace, God's unconditional love for us. Bethel is where that happens. So the prophets continue. Gilgal, the law. Bethel, the unconditional promise and grace. And they keep going. And their third stop was what? Jericho. Jericho. What an interesting place. And the pattern repeats itself. As they approach Jericho, a new group of prophets' sons come out to taunt them. Elisha, this is the last day you're going to have with Elijah. And he says, be quiet. And when they get into Jericho, we remember the great things. The greatest thing I think about when I think about Jericho, I don't know about you, is about how God picks unlikely people to carry out God's mission in the world, the co-mission of God. When the people of God were in the wilderness getting ready to come into the promised land, they sent spies to Jericho to plan how they would conquer. And who was it that hid the spies in Jericho? An unlikely person, a woman by the name of Rahab. Rahab managed an inn. She was a woman. There are different traditions about what kind of an inn she ran. And the point is that no matter who she was, she played an instrumental role in protecting God's people as they came into the promised land, as they came into Jericho. And when God's people fully came into the promised land, Rahab married one of them. She had a son who was Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. They had Obed. Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David, the great king. The greatest king, perhaps, of Judah and Israel. God calls unlikely people to be essential to carrying out God's mission in the world. People who are at the margins, people like Rahab, and then Ruth, and then through them come people like King David. It's important for us to remember that the same thing is true today. God gives each of us an important purpose, a commission that we share together, no matter where we are, no matter how far on the margins you might feel, or other people we might know in our life who are on the margin, God calls us in and gives us a mission and a purpose. And it was for that reason that Elisha is remaining with Elijah, saying, even though not everyone appreciates him now, I know this is the man of God and I will stay with him. And so they journeyed on, carrying out God's commission. And their last stop on this journey is the river, what? Jordan. Back to the river Jordan, back to the place where God's people had left the wilderness into the promised land. The river Jordan, where Jesus was baptized. And by the time they get to the river Jordan, now it says there's a group of 50 prophets' sons approaching them. And they're all saying, this is the last day Elijah's going to live. He's leaving today. To me, it sounds more like a mob. And as they're approaching, Elijah rolls up his mantle and he strikes the water. And what does the water do? It parts. What does that remind you of? Moses in the Red Sea. And also the River Jordan itself when the people came into the promised land. The ability to move and part water. Sounds kind of like Aquaman. Sherry and I finally watched Aquaman the other night. One of the DC Comic Universe movies. You know, they were kind of joking around when Aquaman came out. They said, this one's for the wives. Shh. And so I told Sherry, I said, okay, we're going to watch Aquaman. I could see that you picked out this movie. And we were watching it. And 5 minutes into it, she goes, you know, honey, I think they made this movie appeal to you too with all the mermaid ladies and the violence. But if you haven't seen that movie, the point of it is, in this fictional universe, there's billions and billions of more water creatures than there are earth creatures, right? And there's a threat of destroying everything like there are in comic book movies. And if you think about it, we know that the earth is like 75%, 80% water. That the places that we can live and inhabit are minuscule on the face of the earth. And the fact that we can even live, going even back before Moses to creation itself, it says God separated the waters and made land. God provides for us a space where we can live. God provides sun and rain and clouds and earth. God separates the waters. God carves out a place in creation for us and provides for us. When we had finished watching Aquaman, I said, so honey, did you like Aquaman? And she couldn't hide the smile on her face. She went, yeah, I like Aquaman. God gives us joy to live in this world. What's not to like? What's not to enjoy? That God provides for us this space to live. And we see that when the waters part and they cross the Jordan and they go back, and now they are protected from this mob of 50 who are pursuing them. So how does it end? Does Elijah and Elisha, do they just kind of hold hands and go skipping away in paradise? No. Elijah is taken up to heaven. And it's painful. But it's not without a promise. The final destination isn't even one of those four destinations. It's heaven. God promises to take Elijah to be with him, to gather him together with all of the prophets of old, with all of our ancestors. The promise of eternal life that is given to each of us. It's a great promise. It's a promise that we see revealed on the high mountain on this Transfiguration Sunday when Jesus, his glory is revealed in a new way, and he is there with Elijah on the one hand, the great prophet, and Moses on the other, the giver of the law. And that great reality is close to us of everlasting salvation. And you can't stay in that moment forever. Jesus says, then we got to go down the mountain. We're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to go to the cross. Because we can't get there. We can't get to the wonderful gift of everlasting life and resurrection without the cross. And that's why Elisha wrenched his clothes apart, saying goodbye to his friend. There is pain, there is struggle on the journey, but we go on the journey with the promise of resurrection. We will go and see salvation. We go trusting that God will give us justice and God will give us peace. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this weekly offering of Simply Grace. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast, and if you would like to help us in our effort to serve the community, please visit graceupland.org and click Give. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us again.